We are in the Gospel of Matthew this day, the third chapter, beginning with verse 13 through verse 17. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered John, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. They all stood down there at the river's edge. We don't know if they were in a line, each waiting for their turn, or if they were milling around in a big clump of people, feet getting muddier and muddier by the minute. Now, while I have never seen the Jordan River, I've heard it can be quite murky. Regardless, though, even if the Jordan's waters ran clear on that day, when you have a lot of people traipsing around in the dirt near water, it's bound to get pretty mucky. And we have good reason to think there were lots of people traipsing around waiting for their baptism. Before the text we just read, Matthew tells us that John the Baptist was preaching his call for repentance to crowds of people. Quote, "The people of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region along the Jordan," lots of people, crowds that included soldiers and tax collectors, family people, synagogue people, religious leaders, as well as other people of perhaps ill repute. So not only does it sound like it was a large, muddy crowd huddled down there by the river's edge, but it was one made up of interesting characters, to say the least. And right in the middle of all of them stood John the Baptist as he strongly preached about their need to repent, to turn around, to get clean, to change direction, a change, he implied, that would start at the moment of their baptism. And yet, John was not the only member of his family who was present. Now, Matthew indicates that Jesus, his cousin, also stood right in the middle of the crowd if the people were gathered in a clump or perhaps at the end of the line, if that's how they were handling it on that day. Matthew simply states that Jesus came from Galilee, just like all the others, to John at the Jordan and requested to be baptized, just like all the others. Now, as we heard, at first John was surprised by this request. For while John might not have known exactly what was different about his cousin Jesus, he knew something was different about his cousin named Jesus. Thus, John asked to switch things around for that particular baptism. "Let Jesus baptize him instead," he stated. "Keep things in the order in which they ought to be." But Jesus refused John's request and told him to go ahead. His baptism was necessary, Jesus said. It was his ordination, if you will, the beginning of his ministry. And so Jesus went down into the water just like everybody else and was baptized by John just like everybody else, all the soldiers, all the tax collectors, all the people John had scared straight through his tough preaching of repentance and change. Jesus went down into the water just like they did and was baptized by John just like they were. But we wonder why, don't we? Why would Jesus go down to that river's edge with everybody else and get baptized in the exact same way? After all, John was preaching a baptism of repentance, a chance to start washing away the old sinful self in order to start again, a kind of tangible New Year's resolution of sorts. That's why all of those other interesting characters were there, to get a new start, to get right with God, to repent and change directions, to demonstrate a new and different way they hoped to live into. But Jesus, why would Jesus do that? For while we believe that Jesus was fully human, just like you and me, we also believe that he lived out that calling so completely that he never fell short of it, unlike you and me. So clearly Jesus was not being baptized for his repentance. And that causes us to wonder why he was down there in the first place, hanging out in the mud and the muck, either waiting patiently in the middle of a mass of sinners or at the end of a line. Now we have a surplus of theological reasons that you and I have explored over the years, but for today, while we still linger in the beginning-ish of January, the start of yet another year, I want us to concentrate on just one part of this baptismal moment. Today, I want us to consider what Matthew reports happened as Jesus came up out of the water. I want us to all receive the gift of the voice once again. For after convincing John to go ahead with it, after getting dirty and wet and baptized just like everybody else, Jesus came up out of the water to see the heavens open up, God's Spirit descending down as a dove, and the dove settling on Jesus while a voice echoes out for all to hear, "This is my Son, the Beloved One, with whom I'm well pleased." And with those words, recorded not only in the Gospel of Matthew, but also in the Gospels of Luke and Mark, well, God hands you and me a Christmas gift, or rather an Epiphany gift, if you will, and waits for us to open it. For while it might already be January 8th, in Jesus' baptism, we get to see and hear the Christmas proclamation yet again. The proclamation that Jesus was God's love made visible, God's love made our flesh, God with us. Now, let's set aside the holy voice for just a moment and again clarify that Jesus didn't go down to the river's edge to confess anything he had done or not done or to repent for any of the ways he had fallen astray. Rather, Jesus stood around with those interesting characters in the mud and the muck, getting dirty and wet and baptized just like them, because in him, God had truly decided to be one of us, not one like us, but one of us. And to be one of us meant getting dirty and wet and baptized just like everybody else. To be one of us meant waiting in line, holding the cloak of the man in front of you as he walked into the river, or celebrating with the woman next to you as she made her way back to the shore. Our Presbyterian Reformed theological tradition claims that one reason Jesus was baptized on that day was precisely so he would be identified and linked with all of those interesting characters listening to John, linked with the soldiers, linked with the tax collectors, linked with the family people, linked with the synagogue people, linked with all the religious leaders, linked with all the sinners, linked with you, and linked with me. Jesus was baptized that day precisely so he would be known as one of them, one of us, not just our Savior, but our brother, our sibling. It's the same reason Jesus was born of a woman, to be all of who we are, so that we might be able to become more like who he is. As Barbara Brown Taylor once wrote, in his baptism, Jesus took the plunge right alongside the rest of us and has never asked us to go anywhere he's not been first. But even that proclamation of total solidarity with us is not the entire gift we're handed on this baptism of the Lord Sunday. We're also handed the gift of the blessing, the gift of the voice. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. For on this baptism of the Lord Sunday, I'm here to proclaim to all of us that just as God delighted in Jesus at the moment of his baptism, giving voice to the claim on his life that had been there all along, so God delights in us just as much. So God claims all of us just as much. And trust me, I know it can be hard to believe. It can be hard to trust. You might not really believe me now. After all, we hear so many other voices telling us who we are or who we're not, what we're worth or how worthless we are. Sometimes for those of us who are already adults, the voices from childhood still ring in our ears, voices that cause us to question if we will ever be enough to warrant belonging or if we'll ever do enough to warrant love. And for those of us who are in middle school or high school, not only do you now have actual voices questioning your belovedness, but you also have the pressure of all the voices on social media and beyond. And undoubtedly, whether we acknowledge it today or not, many of us, all of us, most of us, make these kind of harsh judgments about ourselves all the time. I just need to do this better. Or I just need to stop doing that. Or I just need to look this way, or I just need to speak that way. I'm sure you could add some of your own. But rarely do those other voices or our own voice of self-judgment ever say anything like, "This is my beloved one with whom I'm well pleased." As a matter of fact, typically all those other voices stand in stark contrast to the voice of God's blessing. And yet, guess what? On this baptism of the Lord Sunday, I get to proclaim to all of us, even to myself, that just as Jesus was baptized like everybody else, the voice of blessing that echoed for Jesus also echoes for everybody else. It echoes for all those interesting characters with muddy feet, including the soldiers, the tax collectors, the family people, the synagogue people, the religious leaders, a whole variety of sinners, you and me. As Henri Nouwen once wrote about the gift of that holy voice, quote, "I want you to hear that voice too. It's not a very loud voice because it's an intimate voice. It comes from a deep place. And it says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved child. I love you with an everlasting love. I have molded you together in the depths of the earth. I have knitted you in your mother's womb. I've written your name on the palm of my hand, and I hold you safe in the shade of my embrace. You belong to me, and I belong to you. Trust that you are the beloved. That is who you truly are," end quote. Try something this week, will you? Each morning or each evening for a whole week, open up this late Christmas gift, this Epiphany gift from God. Each morning or each evening this next week, turn to this third chapter of Matthew and listen to the text, making a slight substitution of the words. Read, "You are my child, my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." If you have children who are still in your home, do this exercise with them too. For don't you think that hearing that voice of blessing every single day could change you? Don't you think that if you regularly heard deeply that the truest thing about you, the most defining assessment of who you are, is that you are one of God's beloved ones? Don't you think if you heard that each day that you might become more courageous or more peaceful or less anxious or kinder to yourself and others? After all, that truth is what I claim every time we have a baptism and we walk down the center aisle, and yet that claim is not just for newly baptized babies or children. That's also God's claim for every single one of us. For Jesus' baptism is the announcement that just as Jesus was baptized into our humanity, we've all been baptized into his family. And the truest truth for all those who stood at the river's edge on that day, the truest truth for all the generations who've come since, for all the generations who will follow us, the truest truth for you and for me is not that we fail. It's not that we fall. It's not that we sin. It's not that we don't measure up. It's not that we don't need to regularly repent and change directions. All that's quite clear. It can't be argued. And yet, in God's great nevertheless, God's promise is that no matter how true all that might be, there's an even more profound truth lodged in each one of us. And it is the profound truth that echoed for all the ages at Jesus' baptism. We are all beloved of God just as we are. And not just us, but all people who have been created in the beloved image of God. And the announcement of that blessing is the most beautiful and powerful gift God could hand us on this day and on any day. As Joe mentioned, in a few moments, all those who've been baptized or who are preparing for baptism will have an opportunity to reaffirm our baptismal vows, to recommit ourselves to discipleship, to renew our dedication to being a part of this group project called church, to affirm again that though none of us have it all figured out, we're all doing our best to try and move in the right direction, in the direction of good and justice and grace, in the direction of God. And it's my deep hope as your pastor that as we once again hear those words of promise and covenant, as we once again listen for God's promise of faithfulness that needs no renewal, and as we once again make our own promises that need constant renewal, I hope that underneath all of that, we will listen for the voice. We will listen for the voice of God's blessing that unequivocally states who we are, God's beloved ones, in whom God delights, not tolerates, but delights. Delights. God delights in each one of us for being who we are. And that we might remember together that the most powerful truth of our lives is that truth. You are God's beloved one, with whom God is well pleased. I wish I could come around and say it to each one of you, person by person. And then perhaps with practice and God's grace, we might start regularly listening for it. We might start regularly believing it. We might start regularly trusting more of it. So we might regularly start living it. For this is who we are, all of us, now and forever. And there's not one thing we can do about it. Thanks be to God. Amen.